If you have a copy of the Word of God, let's turn to Ephesians chapter number 3, as you were, chapter number 1 in the book of Ephesians. It's been quite a while since I preached in an environment as cool as this, but it's warming up rapidly. It's kind of like years ago when we would street preach, get about the same response, nothing. Unless somebody would glare at you or somebody would mutter as they passed by, you were preaching kind of like the thin air, and it's kind of a different way or a different thing I have to get used to is I'm not looking at faces. I'm looking at grills of cars, so bear with me as I'm not as practiced at it as perhaps the pastor is preaching out here, but I'm glad the Word of God's the same. God Himself is the same. The location may have shifted a couple of hundred feet from where we usually do it, but I'm glad that everything else is still the same. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be reading 14 verses. And in typical Pauline style, he says a lot before he finds a period. This is quite possibly, and I believe it to be, the longest sentence in the Bible. If you'll read these verses as we read along, you find colons, semicolons, commas. But all the way down, we have to go to verse 14 to find the end of that sentence. 14 verses equaling one sentence. And typical with the Apostle Paul, and typical with me, is that oftentimes I have to reread something that he has written under auspices of the Holy Ghost. I have to read it several times to understand even fractions of what it is. These verses perhaps can be, you could preach them 100 different ways this morning. And you could preach them countless times and you still never get all that Paul is going to be saying in these 14 verses. And so looking in verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now don't fall into the temptation of just letting me read and just abstractly hearing me quote Scripture. Listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying in these verses. It's critical that when you read the Word of God, you comprehend it. No profit whatsoever in just reading verses and not understanding what it is the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you. If you would see in verse 3 that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, then that ought to go a long way toward dispelling discouragement and frustration and all the other emotions we feel in this time in which we live. He's blessed us this morning, blessed beyond measure, blessed beyond expectation, and certainly blessed beyond deservedness, is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 3. He goes on in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, I just want to say that God doesn't have a need of time. Time is a medium that we live in. And when Paul, under the direction of the Holy Ghost, said before the foundation of the world, that's for our benefit, not for God's. We talk and we think of ourselves in terms like I was, I am, I will be. God's past tense, present tense, and future tense is this. I am, I am. I am that I am. He doesn't look back in the past. He doesn't dwell or live in the past. He exists on a perpetual present basis. If you'll ever get a hold of that, it'll do you good stead in times of discouragement that God is still God. He's still the same. He's still just like He was when, in our mind, we say 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, back in eternity past, God is still the same God. Paul goes on to say, as He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of the will of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." In verse 10, Paul continues this one sentence by saying that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Forget this nonsense that there's different paths to God, there's different ways to heaven, there's different ways to be saved, there's different gods, these just different names. No, it's all been gathered together a long time ago. The Father gathered everything that we could imagine, that we could think of, that we could conjure up or come up with. It's all in one man, the man Christ Jesus. And He goes on to say, "Both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him," that is Christ Jesus, "in whom also," in Christ Jesus also, "we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be in the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." And as he gets toward the end of this, he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." And our Father, we pray now that You would help us in this hour. Lord, help our voice to hold out. God, I pray that You give me clarity of thought. Lord, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit would overshadow and indwell me to preach Your word to that end only. And God, I beg You to forgive me of every spot and stain, every wrong attitude, cross, hasty word. God, everything that would stand between me and Thee this Sunday morning. God, forgive me and help me to stand in Your power, presence, and might and preach the holy word of God. And Lord, I'd pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in the sound of my voice this morning. God, You would take these eternal truths in these 14 verses. God, You would burn them into our hearts, burn them into our consciousness. Lord, I pray that they would make a difference in our lives today and in a difference in our lives the rest of the days that You give us on this earth. Help us, Lord, to appreciate and to comprehend and to apprehend that which You have to say to us through Your holy word today. And we'll pray for it and remember the sick and ask that You help them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach for a few minutes this Sunday morning on this thought: the richest man in the world. If you were to read these verses and you reread them and then you study on them, break them down, you see in one facet of the way to preach these verses an enumeration or a listing of the benefits of knowing God, the richness of knowing God. This world's standard of richness and our standard of richness ought to be two different standards. I remember the story of a rich landowner, Mr. Franks was his name, and he was writing about his thousands of acres one morning, and he came across one of his tenement farmers, and the tenant farmer sat there under a shade tree, and he had his head bowed, and as he rode up, the tenant farmer, Mr. George by name, George lifted his head. He was an old man, and he just said, "Hello, good morning, Mr. Franks. I was just bowing my head and thanking the Lord for giving me this to eat." Mr. Franks, looking down from his horse, observed the meager portion that he was eating, and he said, "Huh, if that's all I had to eat, I don't believe I'd be thanking God for it." Mr. Franks started to ride off, and George, the old farmer, said, "It's odd that you would come by this morning, because I had a dream last night. And the dream was that the richest man in all the valley would die tonight, this very night." George, as he told him that, the landowner looked down and with derision and dismissal, snorted and said, "Ha, dreams, they don't mean a thing." And he rode off. Nevertheless, as the afternoon wore on, this bore down on this man, this rich man, the old farmer's prediction, the old farmer's dream, and he could not get away from the words that the richest man in all the valley would die that night. And as he began to think about it, it became an obsession with him, and he called his personal physician and he asked him to come down and check him out. The doctor came to the landowner's home and he checked him from top to bottom. He examined him in every way possible. And he said, "Mr. Franks, I assure you, you are in perfect health. You will in no wise die anytime soon. There's nothing wrong with you." Nevertheless, Mr. Franks, not satisfied, as the melancholy of that statement weighed heavily upon his soul, no doubt reflecting on the fact that he had never had time for God, no doubt reflecting upon he didn't even believe necessarily in a God. He said, "Doctor, I want you to stay with me. I'll pay your fee. I want you to stay with me all night long." And so it was a long night for the doctor as he sat with Mr. Franks. Mr. Franks got no sleep that night as he sat and he dwelled and he pondered on and he was apprehensive of what that farmer had said to him. Day began to break and the light began to come upon the scene, and Mr. Franks dismissed the doctor, sent him on his way, and with so much derision said, "Yeah, that's what I thought, just an old man's dream." And a messenger knocked on his door. He opened the door and Mr. Franks said, "Yes, what is it?" The messenger said, "Did you hear? Your farmer, old George, died last night." And I would say to you today that that man, thinking that he was the richest man in the valley, was certainly not the richest man. Our idea of richness, our idea of prosperity is far different than what the Word of God has to say. And I want to take the next few minutes and show you where you're rich this morning, where you are abounding in the prosperity of God if indeed you're saved by the grace of God. These verses tell us in no uncertain terms that we're rich in the sight of God, rich in His attributes, His wealth, His possessions. And what does it matter if we don't have money in the bank? What does it matter? I look across these vehicles and everybody seems to be driving a pretty nice vehicle, certainly nicer than what I grew up riding in, and certainly nicer than what a lot of people maybe have to drive. You have a pretty nice vehicle. Most of you have a nice, comfortable house to go home to. You'll go home and eat a Sunday lunch. What does it matter, though, of all the things that we have in this world? If we leave this life without God, we are most men miserable and destitute. Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Elon Musk, yes, even Jeff Bezos need not be the poster beside richness this morning. The world would say, yes, they are rich. Yes, I would like to have just what Elon Musk spends on his taxes. I read where Elon Musk had passed Jeff Bezos by a mere $1 billion, and he is now, at this point in time, the richest man in the world. But I'd say if he doesn't know the God of this Bible, and he doesn't know Christ as his personal Savior, he is one of the poorest, the most destitute, the most miserable of men in this life that you could imagine. There are three things in these verses, three things that I want to touch on briefly this morning that tell us that we're the richest people in the world. First of all, the guardianship of God. In verses 1 through 6, you will see where God's fatherhood, His guardianship, His parental aspect to us is touched on, and whether and where it's expounded upon. And time will fail me to adequately go to these things and preach the wealth that's contained, but I hope to give you an idea just and an encouragement as to how rich you are in the things of God if indeed you are saved this morning. I wonder how many saved would you get out and stand on the top of your car, stand on one leg and shout glory if you're saved today? I'm kidding, of course. I'm glad to know many of you have made your profession and made your election sure. And I don't know the heart of anybody here but my own, but I'm glad today that you can know that you know that you know that you passed from death unto life by knowing that you're saved and ready to leave this world. The guardianship of God, verses 1 through 6. "And as our Father / guardian, God has given us many benefits, a wealth of benefits that only those that can call Him Father are privy to. If I were the son of one of these rich men, or the brother, I guess, maybe, if I were the father of one of these rich men, I would say, yes, I'm an heir of them. I have title and I have a claim maybe to some of what they have. But I can't say that this morning. And even if I were able to say that, what profit is it? But if we can say that God is our Father with assurance, with certainty, and God indeed validates and He stamps that and He calls us son or daughter, hallelujah to things God has given to us as our parent this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And he's talking to the brethren, he's talking to the believers at Rome. And he goes on to say, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In the Old Testament, you'll not find God portrayed as Father. You'll find Him portrayed as Jehovah Jireh, as Jehovah God of peace, as Jehovah God of war, the El Shaddai, the God of promise, all manner of ways God is portrayed, but it is only in the New Testament and with the advent of Christ that God reveals Himself as God the Father. I'm grateful for the New Testament. I'm grateful for the Old Testament. But I'm grateful for the advent of God revealing to mankind that He indeed can be their Father. It's a fallacy of the devil. It's a lie of Satan that there in the Garden of Eden, God instituted Himself as the Father of all mankind. That was true for one man. That man sinned, and God's fatherhood since has been reserved, and it is only contained for those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Thus, if you're saved today, if there has been a time where you met the Savior and you received Him as Lord and Savior, then I want to mention these few things about the guardianship of God, your Father. We see in the verse that I was reading, the spirit of adoption that we've received, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Preacher, how can I know that I'm saved? Well, the first thing I would say, if there's never been a time where you know that you bowed the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, if there's never been a day such as that, you may well wonder and you may well have reason to wonder and to fear. But I'm glad there's some hallmarks, and that's a whole nother message. There's some ways you can truly know that you're saved this morning. And one of the greatest ways is the Holy Spirit within every believer bearing witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, notice this, then heirs. Heirs of God. And listen to this, joint heirs with Christ. The family analogy is woven all through the Word of God as far as the position of the sons of God. But it is with clarity and with forcefulness, and it is with great explicitness in the New Testament that God outlines just what we enjoy, just what, and yes, I'll use the word entitled to as being sons of God. One of those is positional dividends. You'll be doing your taxes or have them done shortly. Those of you who have stocks and bonds and other investments, you, even if it's a simple thing as a whole life insurance policy, you'll be getting a statement from your bank or your life insurance or your investors. You'll be getting a 1099-R, and you'll be reporting to the IRS, or your tax person will be, just what the dividends were that you received. I'm glad today we can enjoy our dividends without worrying about paying taxes. The dividends of being a child of God, the benefits of being saved and on our way to heaven today. Notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I'm glad the verse doesn't say a few spiritual blessings, some spiritual blessings, a couple of spiritual blessings, but the Bible says all spiritual blessings. And I'm grateful for the word all in that context and in that sentence, in heavenly places, in Christ. If you don't take away anything else I say this morning, understand this, the riches that I speak of, the joys, the benefits, the dividends of that heavenly place, of that heavenly Father, rest in, reside in, predicated upon, directly
found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not your Father if Christ is not your Savior. And that's a simplistic statement, and making it to the choir, I'm sure. But this world is so caught up in its ideas and its faith systems, its belief systems. And they're all worthless. They're all null and void if they don't focus, and they center, and they are locked in on the man Christ Jesus. Positional dividends. Because we are in Christ, God is our Father, and these dividends are extended to us. What dividends? I can see right now there's no way in the world I am going to get to nearly all of this. So I'm going to try to just give you the highlights and the short versions of it. First of all, in these positional dividends, there's no condemnation from God's law. I sin every day of my life, regrettably so. I sin many times during the day, transgressing unintentionally, wishing I could not sin. But I transgressed the laws of God, and joyfully, gratefully, hallelujah, I'm not in condemnation from the very laws that I'm transgressing because of my position in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 1, there's therefore now, right here at 11:47, right now on January the 10th, the year 2021, now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that makes it worth going another mile. That makes it worth putting up with the ills and the society problems. That makes it worth enduring and persevering through COVID-19. That gives me hope that far beyond this life, far beyond such a place as Pikeville, South Carolina, there is a better place, a better day, a better country, and I can enjoy it now because of what He said. No condemnation from God's law. You'll find condemnation every which way you turn in this world. You'll find condemnation in the church from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's possible you'll find them condemnation. But you'll find no condemnation in Christ Jesus if it be that you be in Him this morning. God the Father sees us perfect with His law. He sees us straight as an arrow with His law, because He's looking through the man Christ Jesus, that who did no wrong, that who knew no sin. And as it were a mirror, He sees us through His Son, Christ Jesus. Preacher, I've known that. Well, why doesn't it affect you? Why doesn't it brighten your outlook? Why, if you know this and it's a settled conviction of your heart, why does it not change us? God, help us to get a hold of that positional truth that we are under no condemnation if we be in Christ. No condemnation from God's law. The next dividend, no separation from God's love. I'm glad today, though I sin every day of my life, God never ceases to love me. I never fall on my face and beg God, don't quit loving me. I beg God to have mercy upon me, and I beg God to look kindly upon me, but I don't have to ask God not to quit loving me, because He's bound by His own self, His own word. He's bound by His Son, Jesus Christ, that He's going to keep on loving us despite the transgressions of His law. No separation from God's love. If you were to read Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, I'll just read 39. Paul enumerates various things, and he goes through many things that we know here on this earth that in our human logic and human reasoning we might perceive or we might believe could separate us from the love of God. But he finishes that thought in verse 39, chapter 8, "Nor height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If He did nothing else for us, if there was no other dividends to be had from this relationship as Him being our Father, the fact that He has an undying love for us ought to be enough. No separation from God's love. There's no reason to be defeated. And I'm conscious of all that's going on in this world. And I won't take the time to enumerate everything. I don't want to discourage anybody listening. But I'll just say this. Live in victory. Live in the knowledge that God knows what's going on and He has control of what's going on. And I say go to the worst that could happen. The end result, if you're saved, is still an eternity with God in heaven. And be encouraged by that fact. No reason to be defeated. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." I will say fourthly, in these positional dividends, there's no reason to fear death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For in Adam all die." And if that were the end of that verse, and that were the end of what Paul had to say, given the Holy Spirit's guidance, we would leave here discouraged. We would leave here dreading. And if that was the end of it, he said, "For all men die." Yes, that would give us pause to be discouraged and to be defeated. But he said, "For as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall we all live," or shall all be made alive. Go home today excited, victorious in the knowledge that you'll never die if you're in Christ Jesus. Yes, we may lay these bodies down and go to sleep, and our spirit may go to be with the Lord, but there's coming a second resurrection. There's coming a first resurrection for the believers, that is. And blessed be the man and woman who has part in that resurrection. The Bible says we're going to be lifted up, raised up. Those graves that I go see often as I go past them to my dad's grave, one day there's going to be gaping holes of earth where the redeemed that were buried in there for years burst out of their grave. Preacher, you think it'll be just like that? I believe it'll be just like that. The graves can't hold no more than they can hold our Savior. The graves will never hold the bodies of those that die in Christ. We're talking about the guardianship of God, verses 1 through 6. Notice, secondly, not only positional dividends, but a purposeful direction. Where are you headed today? What is on your horizon this morning? What do you perceive, or how and where do you perceive yourself to be this time next week, next year? Where are you headed today? I'm glad God has given those who will listen, those who will hear. You know, the Bible says over in Revelation 7 times, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says." If you've got ears to hear this morning, let me ask you this question: where are you headed? God's gave us a purposeful direction. Looks in verse 4 of Ephesians 1. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." God has given us a direction in that He has saved us. The psalmist said in Psalm 40 verse 2, "He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." He went on to say in Psalm 37 verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord." You'll not take a step. No one ever takes a step or another step or a series of steps. Nobody puts their feet in front of the other and takes steps, but that they're not headed in some direction. The steps, the good man taking steps, they're ordered of the Lord. The Lord has charted our path. God, our Father in heaven, has established and He's determined a purposeful direction for our paths and travel. I will say thirdly and lastly on the guardianship of God, there's not only a positional dividend or a purposeful direction, there is a parental determination. As I said before, the fatherhood of God is brought full circle, and it's brought into the open. It's brought forcefully and clearly into the open in the New Testament. God revealing Himself as the Father of those who are in His Son, Christ Jesus. And you begin to look at and you begin to understand the analogy that God uses here on this earth for us to understand. The earthly Father. And he allows us to see that and to use that to help understand in some measure the Heavenly Father. I began to think all that my Father meant to me, and all the ways He helped me, and all the ways He loved me, and fellowship with me. And that holds no candle. It don't hold a speck compared to how the Heavenly Father can love us and direct us and guide us and determine our steps. The Bible says in verse 5 of our text, having predestinated. That word I love. Rather than a word to be tiptoed around, rather than a word to be misconstrued in a whole doctrine predicated on falsehoods based on this word, that word predestinated is a joyous word. It is a wonderful word. It is a word of hope and encouragement for the child of God in that God has determined for us what our future is. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasures of His will. Do you realize this word predestination is not used in reference to lost people? It is only the word He's used when He's talking about saved people. It has nothing to do with lost getting saved, but it has everything to do with saved people reaching that conforming image of God's Son. God has predetermined and He's set in stone in the annals of history in heaven that we're going to be just like Jesus Christ one day after a while. I have hope that my sin will one day be gone. I have hope that my failings and when I say my sin, I'm talking about the transgressions of this flesh, the actions, the thoughts, the deeds of this wicked, vile flesh, the old man that I still inhabit this body. One day all that's going to be gone. And I can rejoice and I can for the first time on the other side comprehend exactly what perfection is because we'll never know it down here. Parental determination. Romans chapter 8 visits this word predestinate again where Paul said, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. I jotted this little note down because I was afraid I'd forget it or misquote myself. So I jotted it down like this. The word foreknow in verse 8 here. The word foreknow, welds. Those of you who weld, you know what I'm talking about. For those who've never welded or know what I'm talking about, you take any number of different type welders and you merge the metals together. You bind them together so that they're stronger than the original metal that they're attached to. A weld properly done will never break. A weld properly done, the metal around it will break before the weld does. And this word foreknow welds the word predestination to the words whosoever will. I'm grateful today. You think about that a moment. The word foreknow welds the word predestinate to the words whosoever will. For all of the people that have a problem and can't understand how the Bible can talk about us being predestinated to the whosoever will doctrine that is prevalent all through the Word of God, whosoever will. You know, it's not said in Genesis, but the same thought was there when God told Adam, and basically, if you'll serve me, whosoever will serve me. Whosoever will love me. Whosoever will believe in Calvary to come. I'll count that to them for righteousness. Hallelujah, still whosoever will. I about preached my voice out, but then again, I don't have to preach tonight. So just bear with me. I'm going to give you the real short version of these next 2 points. Not only the guardianship of God is in view, verses 1 through 6, but if you read in our text, verses 7 through 12, you'll see the grace of Christ is another reason we can call ourselves the richest people in all the world. The grace of Christ, it's not extended, or rather it's not visited upon people in this world. The grace of Christ is available. The grace of Christ as a supply is there. But only those who appropriate it, only those who bow the knee to Christ, experience and come to know what real grace is all about. I've heard it said many times, the old acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Certainly true. That which God has, and He has everything, has been made available to us by the adoption through grace unto His family through the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah for that. There's grace for our past. There's some of us here today, we would not for any man's money want our past shown up on the movie screen and the rest of us We have to sit there and endure. How many people sit there and watch our past? I don't care if you never had a past. You still would not want people to see how you failed God from the time you were born all the way to now. Nobody enjoys, nobody wants to see their past mistakes and problems put up there for all to see. And that's exactly what God has done as the grace of Christ has done as another riches that we enjoy, as God has done away with our past if we've repented and been saved by the grace of God. I'm glad today we don't have to worry about the devil dredging up and dragging up things that we used to say, things that we used to be, things and places that we used to go. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if it's under the blood, and all those saved us under the blood, we're grateful that we don't have to face our past anymore. That said, this grace results in a divestment of sin. The word divest is exactly the opposite of the word invest. And all you financial tycoons out there who have far more money and possessions than me that know what invest means, you take something of yours and you invest it, and it grows and it magnifies and it swells and it becomes greater. The word divest would mean to take that out and to do away with it, to get rid of it. If you divest yourself of something, some people say, I'm going to divest myself of this old car, and they turn around and take it to the junkyard, or they sell it, they get away, they get it out of here. I'm glad for the believer that God's grace through His Son Christ Jesus has divested us of our sin. A divestment. The Merriam's Dictionary says it like this: to strip of, to deprive or dispossess of, to disencumber or be rid of something unwanted. Do you hear what I said? Hallelujah. If you've been divested of your sin, if you're saved by the grace of God, that which was ugly, that which was wrong, that which was condemnation, God has divested us from that. Hallelujah. It results, this grace, in a divestment of sin, and it results in a distance from sin. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103, verse 5, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. There's grace for the past. There's grace for our present. Verse 8 talks about this grace manifesting itself in knowing and having the wisdom of God. Wherein, the Bible saith, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You want to know why I'm a natural man? Many times don't even believe there's a God, much less understand what God is all about. It's the fact that He doesn't possess and He doesn't operate in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that grace that allows communion with the Father. It is that grace that allows us to understand the Father, to know His will, to obey His will, to have fellowship with Him day in and day out. In our present time, grace for our present, also grace for our future. Let me quickly get to where I want to get and we'll close. We've seen the guardianship of God makes us rich. The grace of Christ makes us rich. Notice in these last two verses, verses 13 and 14, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that we understand just what the Holy Spirit is all about. We know He's not some kind of something that a televangelist can stand over us and throw upon us or to take back from us. The Holy Spirit is that precious God in the third person that indwells every one of us at the moment, at the split second of salvation, at the moment of the new birth. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, and the Bible declares that we are sealed and we are indwelled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know about you, but there's no monetary value. There's nothing in this world that could even get in the realm of being worth that kind of gift. We just celebrated the Christmas season. Many of you got precious gifts. Many of you got what you wanted. Many of you got gifts that just thrilled you when you opened them. Have you ever thought about, do you ever dwell on the gift that God has given us of the Holy Ghost? It is that gift, if you're saved this morning, that has you in your car sitting in that parking lot. Oh, you may have came thinking, I don't need to miss. I better show up. Somebody might say or think something's wrong. I better come to church. Nevertheless, the very fact that you're here is due to the gift of the Holy Spirit moving and motivating and causing you to want to hear what God has to say. That's no small thing in these days and times. The flesh so easy to discourage you. The flesh so easy, the natural man, to keep you at home. To say, oh, nobody will miss you. Don't worry about going down there. They're going to have it outside. You can do just as well by sitting here and turning on the TV and listening to somebody else. I want to say there's no substitute for the people of God, the individual church of God, gathering together in however way and however often they can do it. There's no substitute for doing that. The Holy Spirit. I want to say three things quickly about the Holy Spirit. First of all, in verse 13, He is given as an insulator. Given as an insulator. We know all about insulation in this time of the year in which we live. There are days you go outside, you don't have a coat on, you know it. I came out this morning and I knew I'd be standing here preaching the Word of God. I put on this heavy overcoat and trying to insulate and isolate my inner man from this cold weather. I must have did a good job because I'm perspiring right about now. The Holy Spirit is an insulator against the world. You see, the world is the wintertime cold, dead of the world. You see that as being oppressive upon the spiritual man. It is the Holy Ghost that'll be that coat, that garment around us that'll insulate and warm us and keep us from the things of the world to cool us down and to cool us off for the purpose of God. Given as an insulator. Verse 13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. After all of this, that is salvation. That is hearing the word of God, heeding the word of God, and receiving the word of God. The Bible then says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit does not come upon lost people. He does not indwell the natural man. But I'm glad beyond measure this morning at that moment of new birth when we could rightly say, God our Father, Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, when we could truthfully and forthrightly claim that the Holy Spirit entered into us and sealed us. Hallelujah. He's not only given as an insulator quickly, He's given as an indicator. Given as an indicator. If you look at the dashboard of your cars or your trucks, you've got gauges there. Those are indicators. And they tell you the status of your vehicle. They tell you what's going on under the hood. They tell you what's going on with your tire pressure, some of you. They also tell you, many of you better hope so anyway, that it give you an accurate view of what's going on in your gas tank. Does it not? That is an indicator to you, a visual, a tangible representation of that which you cannot see. I'm glad the Holy Spirit is an indicator of that which I physically can't see. I don't know all the machinations of God. I don't understand the workings and the mysteries of heaven and God and all that He does. But the Holy Spirit is given to me as an indicator, as a barometer of what God has for me and is what God would have me to do. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, it's given as an instructor. And despite what I think, despite what you think, we all need somebody to teach us. We all need somebody to instruct us and to guide us. I know many of us feel we don't need nobody to tell us nothing. We know it all. We know all there is to know about this COVID thing. We've read all the stuff on the internet. We know everything there is to know about COVID-19. We know all there is to know about politics. We know all there is to know. Many of you think maybe that you know all there is to know about finances. Let me just say, in the spiritual realm, I don't care how much you know. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible through. I don't care how many hours you spent praying for and with God. There's never a time where you can supersede the value and the necessity of the Holy Ghost as an instructor. The one who says that they no longer need the Holy Ghost is dying spiritually, is going to die spiritually, is going to cease to exist spiritually in all practical measures for the purpose and the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit is a gift that makes us rich this morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ makes us rich beyond compare. And the guardianship or the parental fatherhood of God, who can put a price on such a thing as that? Though this lost crowd may not see our riches, and I could take these and I could go over to Greenville to the local Mercedes dealership, and I could pull my outline out and say, looky here. Looky here, I want to show you how rich I am. That's not going to get me a little red Mercedes convertible. They'll laugh at me. He'll say, call the police. I got a nut job out here. It's not going to get me a car in this world. But I'm glad when this lost and dying world is standing on the precipice of a place called the lake of fire, and God is about to instruct His angels to cast them into the lake of fire. I'm glad the riches that I've spent the last 45 minutes expounding and crying and trying to get you to see, 50 minutes, whatever it was, I'm glad they'll still be real. They'll still be available. They'll still be residing in us as children of God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed there or just for a moment. I'm well aware there may be someone listening to me that never been saved by the grace of God. If you'll make your way into this church after the service this morning, I promise you, I won't give you opinion. I won't give you what I think about the matter. I'll take the Word of God and I'll show you what you need to know to be saved and to become an heir of all of this that I preached this morning. If you're saved this morning and this just didn't really have much of an impression upon you, you're still going to leave here with all the cares of this world hanging around your neck. You're still going to leave here living in fear of life and what it might bring tomorrow. I regret somehow, some way the Holy Spirit didn't convey what was in my heart, what was in this book to your heart. But I'll help you any way I know how to help you. If you'll meet me after the service. Father, I pray as we leave this place today, God help us to reside, Lord, in that relationship that You're our Father. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Holy Ghost, our instructor and our guide and our insulator against the wiles and the wicked devices of Satan. God, help us to see, Lord, that we are rich. We're rich beyond measure, rich beyond compare, rich beyond any standard this world could ever trot out, rich beyond anything man can imagine in the things of Christ. We praise You for that today. Strengthen our people. Lord, I pray You'll strengthen the pastor. Raise him up speedily. God, all the members of our church who are afflicted and sick, God, I pray for each and every one of them. You know who they are. Lord, for their family. Lord, for God called and God saved people all across this world. God, I pray You'll encourage our hearts in these days. Help us, Lord, to look further than today or tomorrow. Help us, Lord, see the big picture. Lord, what You have in store for us, our position in You. And Lord, help us to go another mile in that knowledge, and we'll praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.
There's a story in the Bible about a city God had prepared that a man could run to. When he found himself in trouble, in a time of great despair, fleeing from the one who sought his life, there outside that city he cried unto the keeper and asked if he could enter in. There he would find safety, as God had made provision, a city of refuge for him.
Condemned from the fall of man, I was bound in sin, with the dead to made. The God, He cared for me, and on Mount Calvary the sacrifice was made. On the cross Christ stretched out His hand, the mighty gulf did span, and He bought my liberty. And now I can run to God's only Son. He's the city of refuge for me.
One day I ran to that city of refuge. Though guilty I was, I found shelter in the blood He shed for me. That my God was in control. hardest days I cried and said, Lord, isn't it about time? But the potter knows the clay, how much pressure it can take, how many times around the wheel till there's submission to his will. He's planned a beautiful design. It'll take some fire and time. It's gonna be okay, 'cause the potter knows the clay. Friend, it's gonna be okay, 'cause the potter knows the clay.
Getting hard to stand the heat, but even harder is the wondering, is God's hand still on me? It's lonely in the flames when you're counting days of pain. Pressure it can take, how many times around the wheel till there's submission to his will. He's planned a beautiful design. It'll take some fire and time. It's gonna be
friend, I just came through that fire not too very long ago. Looking back, I can see why, that my God was in control. On the hardest days, I cried and said, Lord, isn't it about time? But the potter knows
the clay, how much pressure it can take, how many times.